I thought we would start tonight a little bit differently than usual. We're now into autumn, and it's the long, dark nights. And this is the point of the service where you start to get sleepy. And some of you, especially in the back row, might be thinking, sermon, I'll have a snooze. So we're going to do something to keep you awake. We're going to exercise our brains, and we're going to have a quiz. And there's an opportunity to win some prizes. Now, a few quick rules before we get started. It's an individual quiz, so if you think you know the answer, put your hand up. First come, first served. Quizmaster's decision is final. If you think that's my doctrine of infallibility, it is, but only for the quiz. A quick hint, none of the answers are God, Jesus, or the Bible. So, are you ready? Okay, we'll do one for a quick warm-up, and then we'll get going. So, here's a quick warm-up. What's the world's largest, most powerful, and complex experimental facility? Rob? It is indeed. Well done. There you go. The Large Hadron Collider in CERN, near Geneva in Switzerland. And you can see in the right-hand side of the slide, there's an airport. So that gives you an idea of the immense scale of it. A 27-kilometre circumference, a tunnel that reaches as far down as 175 metres under the surface. An immense facility. Okay, you ready for number two? Which bridge spans the widest continuous water crossing? This is a slightly more difficult one. Anyone here from North America? There's a hint. Southern states? There's another hint. Any ideas? Okay, I get to eat this one then. It is the Lake Pontchartrain Causeway in Louisiana. It's nearly 24 miles long. The next one's a wee bit easier. What's the longest man-made structure? The Great Wall of China, indeed. Well done. Well done, Liz. Great Wall of China. Anyone know how long it is? For another one. Bonus. Like to take a guess? It's over 13,000 miles long. In fact, it's several different sections, and the longest continuous section is 5,500 miles. Get ready for another. What's the tallest building in the world? Yeah. Oh, getting close to it, not quite. It's not the Burj Al Arab. Burj Khalifa, well done. It's the Burj Khalifa, just under 830 metres tall, or over 2,700 feet tall. And there's a viewing platform about two-thirds of the way up. I've been to it, and when you're on it looking down, you realise that actually Dubai is in the middle of a desert. You can see the sand around. And even the skyscrapers below you look tiny. That's how tall, how immense this building is. Okay, last chance to win a prize. What's the deepest mine in the world? This is a tricky one. Okay, I'll change the question slightly. Where in the world is the deepest mine? Which country? Anyone like to guess? No, not Russia, but good guess. Sorry, who said South Africa? Well done. South Africa. It's the Mponeng gold mine. I think I pronounced it right. It's a bit like that doo-ah. The Mponeng gold mine in Gauteng, South Africa. It's 2.5 miles deep, and it's still in operation. A huge mine. So, you might be wondering, well, what have all those questions got to do with today's reading? Well, they do have something to do with Ephesians, and we'll come back to that later. And even the prizes have got some relevance to tonight's sermon, and you'll have to keep a lookout for that. So that's some more exercise for the grey matter. But first, let's briefly remind ourselves the structure and purpose of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The theme of this letter is the believer's riches in Christ, the great reconciliation between God and humans achieved in Jesus, and what that means for us. It's a deeply theological and deeply spiritually insightful letter to encourage and build up believers. And it's unique among Paul's letters because all of Paul's other letters in the New Testament address specific, particular issues being faced by churches in particular places. This letter doesn't. It's written to encourage, to build up. And many theologians and commentators actually believe that this letter was not written specifically to the Ephesians. It was actually a circular that would have gone to a number of other churches in the region, as well as to Ephesus. And it was probably written around 62 AD when Paul was in prison in Rome. So the structure is broadly chapter 1, we have the glory and headship of Christ, and there's a first prayer for the recipients. In chapter 2, it's about believers being made alive in Christ, that we are one in Christ, we're reconciled, whether Jew or Gentile, and we're part of God's holy temple. But this is about God indwelling in us, not about a stone edifice. Chapter 3. God's purpose is that through the church, the wisdom of God, the gospel of God, is made known. Believers are heirs of the boundless riches of God's love, a vast, immense, transforming love. And in this chapter, we have the second prayer, a prayer for a deeper experience of God's love. And in chapters 4 to 6, these outline our responsibilities as Christians to reflect God, to reflect the gospel of reconciliation. It's a call for grace, and it's a call for unity. That we should live as children of light, living in truth, building one another up, avoiding rage, anger, slander, immorality. In short, be imitators of God and live lives of love. And it ends with that great passage about the armour of God. Well, what we're focusing on tonight is that second prayer, which was read to us earlier. And it occurs right in the middle of the letter. But before we look at it, another question. No chocolate this time, I'm afraid. It's a question to reflect on. Have you ever wanted something a lot? Perhaps really, really badly. Maybe a job. Maybe a relationship. Maybe a game or a gadget, or perhaps a status. You've wanted it so badly, and then you've got it, but you've been disappointed. It's not lived up to your expectations. Our consumer society is built on promises of things that will make our lives better. But do they really? Will owning that branded T-shirt or jacket really make you the glittering success with the opposite sex that the adverts suggest? Will drinking a particular brand of soda really make you that popular, party-going, free-spirited adventurer that the advert implied? Didn't work for me. Will the latest gadget really satisfy your longing to be accepted and valued and loved? Or will it become another addiction, drawing you in with its endless prompts and pings? Well, if you're interested, psychologists have got a name for this disappointment. It's called post-purchase dissonance. Post-purchase dissonance. And so often in life, whether it's our purchases or other things that we yearn for, we find that they don't provide what's promised. They don't provide what we hoped they would. However, that's not the case in this passage here in Ephesians 3. What Paul is describing is not something that you want and will be disappointed in. It's the exact opposite. Paul's point is that there is more. There's so much more. In fact, as Simon pointed out last Sunday, many don't know about the message of God. It's what they need. It's what their hearts and souls long for and yearn for. But they're ignorant of the gospel. And to borrow Simon's words, even when they do become aware of it, they stare at it like a cow stares at a new gate. Paul doesn't want believers, new or old, to simply stare at or even marvel at a new gate. This prayer is a prayer for strength. It's a prayer for the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of the readers and hearers. It's a prayer about comprehension, about knowledge, about being filled with the fullness of God. But it's all bound up, encircled by, and focused on being transformed from the inside out by the love of God. A love so extravagant that it walked among us and went to the cross for us. A love so deep that it has the power to bring life to the dead. And a love so profound that it can transform the hardest and most malformed heart. So what of this prayer? Well, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 is an unmistakably Trinitarian prayer. Paul invokes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout it. It's a heartfelt prayer, not only that the recipients are strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and that they let Christ dwell richly in them, but that they grasp the vast expanses of God's love, and in so doing, are filled with the fullness of that love. And it's an immense and heartfelt prayer. The words are powerful, sincere, and spiritually deep. It's also something of a two-step prayer. It's a prayer that Christ would dwell in the hearts of believers, but also that the believers might begin to grasp the vast love of God. These are two interconnected steps. And it might help if I explain with an illustration. Imagine going to Windsor Castle. You go to the gate, and when you get there, you're waved in, maybe even by Phil. There's no entrance fee. The entrance fee has already been paid for you. And you wander around inside with all the other tourists, just one of the many hundreds, perhaps thousands. And the royal standard is flying. The Queen is in residence, but you're just one of many thousands who've visited, and you're not invited for an audience, you're not invited for tea. Why should you be? Is this how many of us live the Christian life? Through Jesus, we're in the club. The entrance fee has been paid. We're in the church. We're saved, we're converted, whatever language you want to use. But then we wander around like tourists in Windsor Castle, not realising or fully appreciating that there is so much more for us to enjoy. So much more that we are invited into. God doesn't just invite us to join the club or to be tourists. He invites us into His family. He desires an intimate, close, loving relationship with each one of us and with all of us. He desires to live in us and through us, to restore us. And through us, to show others real life, real love, real meaning. You see, we are adopted children, not just privileged tourists. And this is what Paul meant when he talked about believers as adopted children back in Ephesians 1. Or about those who are led by the Spirit of God being children of God in Romans 8. And he was simply repeating a pattern set by Jesus. When Jesus talked to God, he used the familiar Abba, literally Father. And he told the powerful parable of the prodigal son, among others, to explain about the depth and reconciling power of God's love. Members of the family, not just privileged tourists. And this is a powerful prayer too. It's not just about love. It's about love flowing from the majesty and awe-inspiring presence of God. Paul as a Jew, as a Pharisee schooled by the Rabbi Gamaliel, was very aware of the awe and majesty of God. The Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, is shot through with this, especially in the Psalms, one of which we had read tonight. And we see this acknowledgement of the awe and majesty repeated in Paul's letters, even in this one. Ephesians 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Paul has an awareness of God as Creator, God enthroned in the heavenly realms. Or Ephesians 2:4-7. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Or Ephesians 3:14, the beginning of this passage, the beginning of tonight's passage. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God the Father, the Creator, enthroned on high, the Creator of all. So there are twin pillars in this letter. There's the awe and majesty and holiness of God. And there's a deep, profound, transforming, reconciling love of God. And if we're only aware of God's awesome power and majesty, then we should be afraid. Because each one of us should be aware of our wretchedness before a holy God. I certainly am. And if we're only aware of the love, then there's a danger of cheap grace, cheap love, that does not appreciate, value, or understand where that pure love comes from, or what has truly been achieved through its outpouring. But when we're aware of God's might and majesty and holiness, and the deep, profound, transforming love poured out for us that covers our sins and invites us into the presence of God. Wow. Wow. It takes on a new, deeper, wider, longer, higher meaning. This love is so vast, so expansive, that it cannot be measured. Some of you are already smiling. You've started to understand the quiz. We considered the Burj Khalifa, the unpronounceable mine, the Great Wall of China, and so on. And we can conceive of these. We can build them. But the Burj Khalifa, for all its engineering genius, is tiny compared to the grandeur of Mount Everest. And it's less than a needle in a haystack against the vastness of planet Earth. The Great Wall of China, over 13,000 miles long. That's longer than the straight line distance between New Zealand and the UK. But it's tiny in our God-created galaxy, the Milky Way. And an even tinier speck in the universe. And this is the point that Paul is trying to make. Whatever you think of God's love, it's bigger, more transforming, and more far-reaching than you can conceive of. That's why Paul prays for revelation of the vastness of God's love. And Paul's desire is not that you can measure it, that you can take out a tape measure and measure it like the Great Wall of China or the Burj Khalifa, but that we understand that it is so wide, so long, so deep, and so high that we cannot measure it. That the recipients of this letter begin to understand the vastness of God's love that cannot be measured and yet was poured out for each one of us, for each one of you. Not from a human heart, but from the very heart of the God of all creation, from the throne of God, the God beyond our understanding, the God of awe and majesty and power and might, yet who came among us as one of us and poured himself out in love for us to reconcile us to God. And in this prayer, Paul struggles to explain it, as I do. But he knows that God's love has power to transform and to unite, and that filled with the fullness of God's love, our lives are transformed and renewed. He understood it because that love had transformed his life. I've known that love too. a lot of the time, like you, probably, I'm a bit busy, a bit distracted, rather too preoccupied. But there have been times in my life when I've been open to that love, overwhelmed by the vastness of that love, when it's touched me and filled me in a profound, indescribable way, in a healing and transforming way. And when we begin to understand, to comprehend God's love, not just in an academic head knowledge way, but in a way that affects the whole of life, in a way that fills us to the measure of all the fullness of God, then it shines new light on passages that we may be over-familiar with, such as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not have perished but have eternal life. This is not cheap love. It is expensive. It is expansive. It's vast. It's incredible. And it flows from the heart of God. Or 1 John 4:9-10. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As we get a glimpse into this deep truth of God's love, we get a glimpse into a bigger life, a different way of seeing the world, a new way of living. God's love is so wide and so long that it has no walls, so high that it has no ceiling, and so deep that it has no floor. Some of you may have been brought up with that Sunday school song, Jesus' love is very wonderful. So high you can't get over it, so wide you can't get round it, so low you can't get under it. Maybe a children's song. But we need to recapture the truth of it. Come to Him as little children. You cannot measure God's love. It goes in all directions and has the power to reach all people and reach into all situations. It's a love that has transformed many lives. Christ gave His life because He was empowered, commissioned, and directed by this love. The disciples and early followers lived out of it, and despite hardship and persecution, the early church grew because of this love. God's love sustained them and transformed them, gave them a bigger picture. This same love transformed Paul from a persecutor of the church, a zealous persecutor of the church, into an apostle, into a proclaimer of this love. And this love has inspired saints down the centuries, and even in our present time, to live faithfully for God and for others, to live out of the fullness of God dwelling in them. It continues to inspire, sustain, and transform brothers and sisters across the globe. Even today, it transforms men and women. It transforms politicians like Jonathan Aiken, doctors like Francis Collins, the leader of the Human Genome Project, students like Michelle, nurses like Anila. It transforms criminals like Shane Taylor, gangsters like Michael Emmett, terrorists like Kamal Saleem. And it has the power to transform you and me. It transforms any who allow the love of God to work in them. This love is scary. It's scarily big. And it's scary because it might require more of us than we want to give. But it's also exciting because it's the more that we all seek. And it will never disappoint you.